Past few weeks, I actually was gone myself. Had an opportunity to go visit some of my brothers. I have three brothers who live out in California now. The fourth one is about to be out on his way. He graduates high school next month, and he's the baby of 12. And like a smart man he has taken off to California for his first summer as a young single man. And so very excited to see them. And then from that, I had the privilege to travel with a group that I used to work with. Before coming here and being a part of Believer's Chapel, I was at Vineyard Christian School for a short time and was able to coach soccer with them. And through the sports director, was invited to take a trip to the Grand Canyon. And the point of the trip was they wanted to get the teenagers who were just saturated in the culture of Los Angeles and the Orange County area kind of just away for a minute to really experience nature and experience God and to be able to speak life into them. So I was asked to join the trip, and this was my third time being able to join them for the same trip. Each time it's been a different group of kids. This time we took about 48 teenagers and their parents down to the Grand Canyon, all for the purpose of seeing the glory of God. And for the past few weeks, with Sean and Albat, we've just really been putting a spotlight on the greatness of our God. And today we're going to talk about the fact that He is worthy to be praised. But before we get into that, I just want to ask that God would use what He's put in my heart and the message, the scripture that we look at today, to truly have His way in this place this morning. I don't take it lightly when I bring forth a message. And so I always want God to steer it, to guide it, direct it, and pray that by His Spirit, not my words, we would walk away different and changed this morning. And so, Heavenly Father, we come before You and acknowledge Your presence in this place. God, the Bible tells us that You sit enthroned upon the praises of Your people. And here, God, we have sung of Your greatness, and we have sung of Your love and Your majesty. And Lord, so now we ask in the fullness of Your power and in the fullness of Your authority, God, that You would direct this message to the hearts of every individual here. God, whatever aspect it would be, God, that You would highlight it in our lives, that we would walk away different and changed because of who You are. Father, that's our cry this morning, that You would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, third time heading down to the Grand Canyon, and I would feel selfish if I did not share some photos with you guys, because it is just incredible. I kind of have to chuckle just a little bit anytime anybody asks if I've been to the Grand Canyon, because I did go one time with my family. I think I was in sixth grade, and we went right to the tourist spot where most people go. They got the little binoculars. You can kind of look out and see, and you see the span of the canyon. But this trip is totally not that. It's just different. And we're on the west side of the canyon, and we show up in the middle of nowhere after driving miles and miles through just barren desert. We finally come to this big hole where we unload the bus. I mean, there's nothing around as far as the eye can see. And we begin this trek, 12-mile hike trek down to the ground floor of the Grand Canyon. And you would think maybe after the third time, kind of leading a trip or taking a group of teens down there, it might get a bit, you know, tedious or mundane, but that's just totally not the case. Every time you start walking these steps down the trek of the Grand Canyon, you're just amazed at the creation of God. And going further and further down, you begin to see life come up out of the ground where it was brown and dirt. It turns to green and life, and there's water flowing and waterfalls, and all of a sudden it's like you're in this oasis that you had no idea existed in this hole in the desert. And for me, man, as I love nature and I love God, it's just that whole walk and the whole hike is giving God praise, and I just seeing His craftsmanship and His fingertips on all that is created. And this fall specifically, man, this is my third trip down, first time here. The reason for that is because when I went last May, this didn't exist. But God didn't just have a six-day creation period and call it quits, man. He's still working, and He is still shaping the earth. And through water and erosion, He was able to form a brand new waterfall within the past year called Hidden Falls. And we show up to this thing, and man, it's just me and a couple other leaders. We didn't take the kids here. And I'm just like, God, you totally made this for me. Like, this is amazing. So I climbed up on this rock, and I was like, this is perfect. Praise the Lord. I can jump. And for some reason, God felt the need to dig like a 20-foot hole in the bottom of this waterfall that just was created so that there was plenty of space for me to be stupid enough to run, jump into the water. But I tell you what, some of the most sincere moments of prayer and worship come the moments before I do something stupid like this. Whether it's like on the edge of a waterfall, a tall rock, or just on the top of a hill with a skateboard, it is like, God, you have full authority. You are supreme and powerful. Protect me, because here I go. And it's just gone. And so it's just that full trust and reliance that God will protect me. And thankfully, I'm able to stand here with both legs this morning. But man, in the midst of it, it's just really addressing these kids and allowing them to take a moment to just reflect on all that's around them. And for some of them, man, the sights that they see are sights they've never seen, even beyond the canyon, like looking up at the night sky. We live in a very special part of the world where we can look up and there's not too many lights around us. And so we still get a great show on a summer's night with clear skies. There's just more stars than we can count. But most of these guys coming from Los Angeles only see about 4 or 6. Like, if Abraham was in modern-day L.A. when God appeared to him, his descendants would have been short-numbered. He would have been able to count the stars. And so looking up at the night sky here in the midst of the canyon, you got the walls on each side, and so it just creates this window where you can see out, and there's just more stars than they've ever seen before, and no lights around for hundreds of miles, and it's just the sky is illuminated by the work of God. And as a believer, one who grew up in the church, and one who recognized the creation and just the majesty of God on display, it's easy for me to look at that and just be amazed at my King and be amazed at my Creator. And I was able to share just kind of a bit of my heart there looking at the stars. We had an astronomy lesson and then just got to talk about the wonder of God and the power of who He is and all that He has done for us. And how even in the midst of creation, we're the ones made in His image and He calls us His masterpiece. But come to find out after this talk, there are a few teenagers who had an issue with it. And it's because even at the age of 12, 13, 14, in their own minds, they had decided that they were now self-proclaimed atheists, and they didn't agree necessarily with all that had been said. And that's their right to disagree. That's on them. But for me, it just breaks my heart as we're looking up at this, because I just see the love of the Father on display, and I just see a reason to sing and a reason to worship and a reason for celebration. And they look up and they see a mistake or some random chance of act that now there are bright lights in the sky that we can look up to. And it's just this totally different perspective. But Psalm 19:1 to me tells that the heavens are very revealing towards the glory of God, for their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. That what we see in the night sky, that what has been placed was placed on purpose, with a purpose. That by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all of their hosts. That this was not some accident, that we're not here by mistake. I look up at the night sky and I'm in comfort knowing my Father loves me. Isaiah chapter 40 says this, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars." The very purpose that we would look up would be that we would see the majesty of God, His glory on display across the night sky. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. And have you ever made something and then like misplaced it or forgot that you ever had, that it ever existed? Whether it's like an essay or a piece of artwork or maybe some old photographs you took, and you're kind of going through the archives one night and you come across something, it's like, oh yeah, forgot about this one. It's not the case with God. He remembers everything that He's ever created. And so all the stars hang in the sky, He knows them by name, and not one of them is missing because of who He is. Because they're there to declare His glory and His majesty for anyone who would look up and see. Man, I love the words of the modern day poet. Some of you probably know him. His name is Phil Wickham, but he also writes music. And this is some of the lyrics to one of his songs. I just want to read because to me, there in the canyon, I get this undeniable sense of just the majesty of God, and just His fingertips are all over this thing, and that it was just created by Him as this artwork, as this creation for us to enjoy, and that it would really scream His majesties and praise. And I think Phil agrees when he says, "I see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. I see your power in the moonlit night where planets are in motion and galaxies are bright. We are amazed in the light of the stars. It's all proclaiming who you are, and you're beautiful." Where he sees creation for what it is, the masterpiece of God, made for the very purpose to declare His greatness, because the Lord is worthy to be praised. Whether we choose to praise Him or not, that's on us. Whether people choose to acknowledge that creation is set in place by God and handcrafted for our benefit is on them. They have that choice. But for us as believers, we look up, man, and we see the majesty of God on display, and it should call us to a sense of worship, to be thankful for all that exists, for all that is, and for all that is yet to be. Because if we're real with ourselves, man, the examples of creation as far as declaring the majesty and fullness of God, that is just like the tip of the iceberg. That's just like what we have here. I mean, we can use our telescopes and we can look out to the galaxies and get our eye out as far as we can, and we continue to discover more and more. And it's like the more we know, the less we know. It's like, man, it just keeps unfolding, and there is always more to explore. And just when we think we have it mapped out, there's like a whole nother region or section. And man, even beyond the universe, the very nature and characteristics of God on who He is, it's amazing. Creation is just the very tip of the iceberg, and it's on us in that amazement of who God is, for us to look up at the night sky and to have a wonder and a desire within our hearts to want to connect with our Creator. It's built within us, this need for relationship, and it's because we have a relationship to the One who breathed life into us as He formed us from the dust. And He calls for us to know Him by name, just as He knows us and the hairs that are on our head. He desires for us to be in relationship and to see Him for who He is, in the fullness of His greatness, and to simply stand amazed at His nature and His character. And man, when you go beyond simply what we see in creation, we look to the Scripture. And as believers, we begin to unravel the depths and the mystery of the knowledge of God. That truly, there's no one else on His level. That truly, He has no rival. There's no equal opposing power. God is God in the full sense of the word. He's the highest supreme authority. And in that, we're amazed. We're blown away. Where others have worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars, where others have carved images out of wood or made statues of gold, we have a God who is intimate and personal and who wants to be drawn in to our lives, that we would recognize and see who He is. And so we go through Scripture and we find more and more that truly who we serve is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, that He can do great things, that there is nothing that is impossible for God. And we should be drawn into amazement, simply saying, man, God is worthy to be praised. And honestly, we're without excuse. Romans 1:20 tells us that. It says, "For since the creation of the world, the invisible qualities, that which we cannot see of God, His eternal power and divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." You can look up at the night sky and deny God the praise that He deserves, but please make no mistake. The praise does not fall short. God is not desperate for our lip service. He's not in need of our songs. Man, I had this spot where I actually took my hammock and decided to sleep in that over the course of the days that we were down there. And I hung it up between two trees, kind of right next to the stream and the campground that we were in. And man, every night just laying down to that, I was amazed at the creation around me. And as everyone else kind of turned off the lights and went to sleep before the snoring started, I was able to enjoy this window where we had done our worship and we took guitars down and we sang as a group. And in the midst of creation, we lifted up praise to our Savior, to our Creator, to our King. But man, some of the most beautiful sounds came when all the lips were sealed. And there in my hammock, I hear the river flowing. I hear the stream going and the wind starts to blow in the trees. And I'm thinking of the kids who are with us on this trip who really are denying the God, the worship that God deserves. They're denying giving Him credit for what He has done. It's like, man, that's their choice. That's on them. And it's our prayer as we spoke over the week and really instilled in them that their views were changed and their hearts were softened. But regardless of man's view on God, it does not change the level of praise that is due His name. And I love that in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem and He's making His final descent into the city and He's riding on the donkey and the people have come in a great multitude and they've brought palm leaves and branches and they're praising who they are now proclaiming the King, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're declaring that Christ is their King, and afraid of revolt or protest or upsetting the Romans, or just not liking what was being said, the Pharisees approached Jesus. And they begin to say, "Quiet these people, quiet your disciples." And here Jesus, making His final descent, recognizes that this truly is just what's due. For He is the King of Kings, and the people see it. And so He addresses the Pharisees, and He says, "Man, if I tell them to stop, if I have them be quiet, know that, truth be told, the rocks will cry out." And there in my hammock, I'm just listening to the sounds of nature. And as human beings, we can choose to withhold our praise from God, but nature and inanimate objects won't even do that. You will have the mountains sing for joy, as you see in Psalm 98. You will have the trees blow in the wind and lift their cry of praise. The seas will roar and the thunder will shout the majesty and praise of our God. Even if we choose to withhold that which is justly due to our King, know that He is not in short of worship. For worship is due to God. It's what He is owed for what He has done, for who He is. It's that which should be given to Him. And if not given by us, if not given by creation here on earth, we see the scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, where the four creatures are surrounding the throne and they sing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then there's the elders, the 24 elders. And this is the scene in heaven before the throne in the presence of God, where they take their crowns and they lay them at the feet of Jesus, declaring, "It's not about us. It's not about me. You are God. You are worthy to be praised. You are the reason that I have breath to breathe. You are the reason that I have life to give." And in a ceaseless form of worship, they cry out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory, all honor, all power, for You have created all things, and it is by Your will that they exist and were created." Man, worship is our natural response when we get the understanding of who God is. But the amazing thing is, when we see God for who He is, as a loving Father, a Creator who is just and fair and true, one who has loved us and pursued us, all of a sudden it becomes personal. God is worthy of our worship regardless, but He invites us into relationship with Him, where it becomes intimate, where we can call Him Father, where we see Him as shepherd, where we know Him as the tower of refuge and strength, where He becomes our might and our sustainer and our counselor, the one who lifts our head and is a firm foundation beneath our feet. There is a personal aspect that develops in David, one who pursued God and chased down the heart of God, never uncovered the depths of who he was. in Psalm 145. He says, "Great is the Lord, for he is most worthy of praise." This much he knows to be true. But no one can measure his greatness. I know he's worth my praise. I know he's worth it, but I have no idea where it stops. I can't uncover the depths of his majesty. I can't cover all of his wonder. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. And as God draws us in on that personal level, there's this hunger and desire that develops within us that we would choose to pursue him and follow him in a way of ceaseless worship, joining with the angels, joining with all of creation in an endless form of praise. And that's the call that God has given those who believe. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 96. This is a call to worship, and it's meant for us. Those who have seen the majesty of God, those who have experienced his love, those who know of his deeds, those who have seen his fingerprints in creation, those who have seen their hand upon our lives. And Psalm 96 says, "Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song." And I love this because it takes us right back to the relationship. It's not about tradition. It's not about ritual. But sing to the Lord a new song from what he's doing in your heart today, from what you've uncovered, the new aspect of God, the new character that he has shown you. No one can fathom the depths of our God. There is always something new to discover. There is always a new aspect of his love or of his greatness to be praised. And so it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. Don't forget what the Lord has done. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the people are idols, handcrafted, made up. But the Lord, he is the one who made the heavens. Therefore, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Not just then, but now. See, I love that these words were written thousands of years ago, but they still apply. Not one of them has changed. God is still worthy to be praised. Strength and beauty are still before him. His salvation still stands today, and it's the hope that we cling to. Time has passed, but the Lord has not changed. He is forever faithful. He is constant and true. And that's what we stand upon. That's what we hope on. That's why we have a reason to sing. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not going anywhere. And when we see that, it changes our worship. Because from our day-to-day, man, life comes in and we have events happen or people come into our lives and our world can get turned upside down in a matter of moments. And our attitude on a daily basis can go up and down. And there's times where we come into church ready to worship, ready to sing our song of thanksgiving, and there's other times that we come in with heavy hands and we're resistant and we don't want to give God the praise that is still due his name. But honestly, we have to take check of ourselves. If we as a church with an amazing worship band are at an amazing place celebrating 7 years this month, and just seeing all that God is doing, if we want to go to that next level of worship, it can't be about our experiences and it can't be about us. It has to be that correct picture of who God is. Because then the worship we give is not dependent on our day-to-day. It's not dependent on our mood, attitude, or how things went. It is solely dependent on the greatness and the goodness of God. One who is steady, one who is constant, and one who is always worthy to be praised. Therefore, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe or give to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering to his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all of the earth. This is the call to worship. And honestly, we are without excuse. There is no day that we should withhold the worship that is due the name of God. He has not changed. He will not change. He is forever the same, and he is forever to be praised. There's a story, a great example of praising God through the storm that takes place in Acts chapter 16, where you have Paul and Silas, and they're on this missionary journey, and they're because of a vision received from the Lord on their way to Macedonia, but they stop in Philippi, and there they meet a woman named Lydia, who is a Jew and recognizes the worship of the Lord. But as they really reveal to her the salvation that is through Jesus Christ, her eyes are opened, she understands, and so she is baptized, her and her entire family. And then from there, she extends a welcome and says, "You must come and stay into my house. Truly, if now I am a believer, if I am a follower of Christ, accept my gift and stay with us." And so Paul and Silas decide to stay in the city for a few days. And they go about their business. They're there with a purpose. And so they're going to the place of prayer. They're going out on the streets and they're meeting with the women and they're testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ. And as they're going about doing this, there's a demon-possessed girl who has a spirit of divination, and she can tell the future, and she can tell fortune. And her owners have used her for profit, basically selling her goods, selling her fortune to make a few bucks on the side. And she sees Paul and Silas, and man, I love this because it's kind of like free advertising. She really just begins to cry out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they are telling you the way to salvation." It's like, was that supposed to be an insult? It's like, that's right, high five. But nobody likes pop-ups, right? And she just keeps doing this and doing it and doing it and doing it for days. And so finally, Paul's had enough, and he just turns around to her and says, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out." And the spirit leaves this slave girl. But along with that goes the power to see the fortunes, to see the future. And recognizing that that is gone, the owners begin to get upset, and they begin to rile the crowd. Here you have these Jews who have come into our culture, and they have brought their strange customs, and they have pressed their ways upon us that are not our ways. And it is causing confusion, and it is causing chaos. And they rile up the crowd, so the crowd turns against them, and the magistrates come out. And they begin to strip Paul and Silas there in the street publicly, and they shame them. And then there, naked in the streets, they begin to beat them with rods. After they've been beaten with rods, they take them to the jail and they tell them that they need to be secured securely. Throw them in the inner prison. So they get them in the inner prison, and then there they even put stocks on their feet, chains and bondage. There in the inner cell, they're left with nothing but their thoughts. And you would think this is prime opportunity for the enemy to come in, for him to get them to question and doubt the very work that they're doing. Man, is it even worth it to follow Jesus? Did we do something wrong? Did we mess up? Was I not supposed to call out that demon? Have I lost the voice of God? And there in the cell, when their mind could have gone any which direction, the clock strikes midnight. And what comes out of their mouths, rather than a pity party, rather than woe is me, it's a song of praise. Here, after being stripped naked, put to shame, beaten, locked up in the inner cell, they begin to lift praise to God. Because regardless of their circumstances, God has not changed. He is still great. He is still mighty. He still sits enthroned upon the praises of his people. And there in that moment, when they could have rejected the praise of God, they chose right then to lift up their voices and to sing. And as they did, the other jailers heard, and the earth began to shake, and the chains fell from them. The doors swung open. The jailer wakes up in the midst of the chaos, and he sees that the doors are open, and he thinks they must have gone, they must have left, taken his knife to kill himself, because he knows if he doesn't, his life will be taken anyways. The prisoners escaped. But just as he goes, Paul stops him. He says, "Wait, we're all here." They didn't try to escape. They didn't try to get out of it. Their hope and trust the entire time, when they were with Lydia spreading the gospel, when they're in the tent meeting of prayer, when they were stripped naked in the street being beaten, when they were in shackles, they had a heart and an attitude of worship. that came from a relationship with God, knowing who He was, and it changed their view and perspective on the situation. So that instead of turning their eyes to themselves and saying, "Woe is me," they were able to say, "How great is our God. In the midst of our bruises, in the midst of our chains, He is unshaken. He is unchanged. And we are still amazed by our God." As we look at this story, man, we have to check ourselves. Because God is constant and He remains the same. But day in and day out, sometimes our schedule changes. Sometimes our job changes. It's on us to choose to worship God. He's given us that choice. Make no mistake, He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of ceaseless, endless worship, and He will get it regardless. But for me and you, we have the opportunity to respond to what we have seen. The glory of God on display. And from our heart's cry, from that relationship of knowing Him, we can lift up a song of praise even in the darkest of situations. And you heard Matt briefly talk about Seek earlier. And Seek has just been such a powerhouse for this church. And I've heard it time and time again through different stories and different situations, and even in my life, where you're going through something. Maybe something unexpected comes up and it just hits you in the middle of the day. Or maybe you hear of a sickness or a disease that's come upon a loved one. And in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the moment when you can pull out the balloons and throw the pity party, you stop. And you remember, God knew about this at Seek. When I came that first Sunday night of the month at Believer's Chapel, and I sang to the Lord, and I laid the month before Him, and I said, "God, You know all my days, You know all my moments, You know all the words that will be spoken this month." He knew I would be here. And if I praised Him then, I will praise Him now. And it is an instant change in your mindset and change in your heart, where instead of "Woe is me, how great are You, God," to even in the midst of this mess and in the midst of this darkness, You are still worthy to be praised. And if You are not shaken, then I will stand on that foundation so that You will hold me through. And we have the greatest example in Jesus Christ, who for our sake endured the cross and underwent the persecution as a criminal for the glory of God, for the worship of His Father, that He might be glorified. And that we would have a reason to sing. And so now, as believers in this place, ones who have seen the glory of God beyond the stars, but have found it in Christ Jesus, His only Son, who shed His blood, that we would have forgiven and remission of our sins. It is on us to stand amazed and to recognize that we are without excuse. We never have a moment where we can withhold our praise, where we can hold back. We never have a right to say, "My hands are heavy," or "Not today," or "I just don't feel like it." And those days come, that's fine. But recognize in those moments, you have an opportunity to shift your entire mindset and to say, "No, no, 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 no." Truth be told, the angels are singing right now. Creation is crying out, and I'm not about to hold back. Even now in this moment, God, accept my praise. And it's often times like that that we need it the most. Because as we begin to sing, whatever is holding us back, whatever has us secured in our life, whatever chains are on us and are holding us back from worshiping God, they begin to shake and fall off. And where we're in bondage to fear or in shame or in guilt, all of a sudden we see the light of Christ. And at the midnight hour, whatever the case, we can lift up our song of praise. And that which the enemy is trying to bring against us will not hold. It's in the moments where we lift up our voice and where we give God praise that He begins to work and we see victory. We're reminded of all the things that He has done. And we find ourselves at a foundation that is unshakable. Father, we come before You this morning, Lord. God, in true adoration from a place of recognizing all that You have done for us, Lord. God, from the very life in our bones, to the stars in the sky, to Your Son upon the cross. God, we recognize that You are worthy to be praised. We recognize the great things that You have done. Father, that you deserve ceaseless worship, an endless procession of righteous living. God, it is on us to respond. It is on us to recognize in the moments of life, whatever the season, God, you are forever the same. Lord, you will forever be great and mighty. You will forever be faithful and true. And in that, God, we have a hope that is unshakable. God, we have a reason to sing, and we are found without excuse to hold back our praise. So, Father, here as we stand, as we lift up our song and our hearts to you, God, let it be an adoration of who you are. Let it be an amazement of what you have done. But when the music stops and we walk away and life goes on, let it be in those moments, God, when anger tries to rise up or when fear creeps in or when shame weighs down, that we take a moment, God, and we turn our eyes to you. God, that we would lay down whatever crowns we're holding on to, whatever issues of life we're holding on to, and that it would be found before your feet. God, that chains would fall off in the name of Jesus and that our hands would raise in praise. God, and in those moments, God, you would be glorified. Not for our benefit, Lord, but simply because we want to be part of the song that is being sung by all of creation. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says that we're supposed to speak to each other in song and in psalm and in spiritual songs. And that it's to come from the melody of our hearts. When we have a correct view of God, a proper perspective of who He is in our lives, whether it's the high moments or the low moments, the good times or the bad times, we're able to walk in a ceaseless form of worship because we see God through it all. And through the highs and the lows, it's simply the melody of our hearts echoing to Him. And as the church, as we come together, we're instruments. We're His orchestra. And when we come together as one body with one voice, let it be with one sound of praise. Because God is worthy to be worshiped, no matter the season of our life, because He does not change. In Jesus' name.